So we are continuing on. We're talking about the doctrine of mankind. Hey, there we go. So we started a couple weeks ago talking about the fact that we are created by God, that we are not the creator, but we are God's creation. Really basic concept, but there's a ton that flows out of just realizing, I want to say accepting, loving the fact that we are created and we are not the creator God and all of the implications. And then last week we talked a little bit about what it means to be made in the image of God. We tried to define it, didn't have a lot of success defining it, because the Bible doesn't define the image of God. But we saw it's something that we are, not something that we have. And so all of the human thing, person, the human species even, is created in the image of God. And so today we want to move to the fact we're not just created spirits in the image of God, but we're created body and soul. We're embodied in the image of God, or as the image of God, I might want to say. And so we'll do some, you know, doctrine of humanity is super practical because it's something we run up against all the time. Like, we never stop being human. So next week we're going to figure out, okay, what are maybe some of the ways that we should apply this and live according to this doctrine? And then in 2 weeks we're doing a Q&A. There's a code that I'm told works on the spandex screen. Or you can talk to me with questions. And I will perhaps have answers. If not, I'll just talk around the question for a while and fill time until somebody else asks a question and gets me off the hook. But today we're talking about being embodied. So there's this quote that I'm sure you've seen. It floats around Facebook, Twitter, the internet every so often. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. I thought this was working. It is most certainly not. Hang on. Nothing? All right, we're just going to maybe stop, maybe start. There we go. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body, credited to C.S. Lewis. Two big problems with this quote, even though everybody loves it and everybody reposts it. I should have checked Facebook this morning before I, you know, started with this. I don't want to, you know, attack anyone personally. Sunday mornings are not as easy as songs would want you to think. Two big problems. The first is C.S. Lewis never actually said this. You can search his writings. It's nowhere in his books. He says things that might actually indicate he doesn't believe this either. But regardless of what C.S. Lewis believes, mine can be wrong, the Bible doesn't teach this. This is kind of the idea of what the human makeup is that we have in modern America, and it's not biblical. The Bible doesn't teach you are a soul with a body. It argues against that position. And, I mean, I see why it gets traction, why this quote never goes away. It's pithy, for one. But second, we don't want to have our bodies be essential to who we are. Like, we want to be souls with bodies and not embodied souls, holistic, unified people. I mean, in the second century, you had this heresy called Gnosticism. If you were at Training in the Word yet Thursday, you would have learned, I'm sure, about Gnosticism. If you were at Women's Bible Study tomorrow, you definitely will. And if I had to guess, I would say most of the New Testament is written with Gnosticism in view. I didn't do the math. I'm going to say a lot of the New Testament right now until I can actually fact check myself. But like 1 John, the church was split in half because of this heresy of Gnosticism creeping in. The book of Colossians is saying, hey, there's this danger of Gnosticism. You need to be on guard and prepared against it. Galatians is proof of what happens if you don't, you know, take care to reject this heresy. And what Gnosticism is, it's the idea that the spiritual realm is good and the fleshly, earthly, material world is bad. And so the entire goal of life, the goal of humanity, is to get away from the physical and pursue the spiritual things. And, I mean, sometimes we're like, yeah, that sounds good. Like, let's not focus on earthly things. Let's focus on spiritual things. The things of earth will grow strangely dim. Isn't that what the hymn says? But it's more than that. It's saying we shouldn't praise God for the physical. Physical is either irrelevant or, in most cases, evil, and therefore flee any physical emphasis. It's hard to put a word there, because when it's applied, it actually applies in two different directions. In some churches, you have people saying, okay, the physical world is evil. The physical world is bad. You should have absolutely nothing to do with it. You shouldn't, you know, eat meat or drink wine. You shouldn't, 1 Corinthians 6, you shouldn't have sexual relations with your spouse. Like, all of these things would be giving credence to the body, and you better not give credence to what God calls evil. So do not care for your body. You get some of the, it's called asceticism, the I don't care for my flesh kind of movement. And in other places, like Ephesus, where 1 John is written to, the idea is your body doesn't matter. Do what you want with it. Like, it's going to be burnt up. It's trash. Like, I don't care if you do whatever. Like, your body is irrelevant, so your body can't sin. Eat what you want. Drink what you want. Sleep with who you want. Nothing that you do with the body matters, because it's the spirit that matters, not the body. And apart from the sin that Gnosticism leads to, it also leads to other heresies, such as if the body is evil and our goal is to escape it, that means when Jesus came in the flesh, he didn't actually come in the flesh, did he? He must have been something like a ghost who looked like a human, but surely wasn't a human, because being human is being evil. And that's where you run into more significant problems. And so this is Gnosticism. It died out somewhere around the 3rd century, 1700 years ago. But its influence, its pull, its allure still stands there. Because like the fake C.S. Lewis quote says, I should write like not C.S. Lewis on that. Like the fake C.S. Lewis quote says, like, we would rather just be souls and have our bodies like an accessory to us, instead of being ensouled bodies or embodied souls. But from the very beginning, we're created body and soul. They're both crucial for who we are. They belong together, and that unity of body and soul is what's called the image of God. So let me show you this in a couple places in Scripture, and then we'll kind of dig into what it means. And so here's my goal in Scripture. Yeah.
What's the soul again?
Soul, I'm just using to talk about the non-physical part of you. So, body is this stuff. Soul is, I don't know where to point to. Maybe my brain, maybe my heart, maybe all of me, right? My head, shoulders, knees, and toes. It's the not physical, fleshly part of you. Is how I'm using soul. That's a good question. Some people use soul a lot more technically than I am. When the Bible says things like soul, spirit, even like heart in a lot of sense, it's translated heart in English, and in Hebrew it'd be more like bowels. But, you know, when the Psalms speak of God's bowels being open to you, like, that just doesn't sound pleasant with common vernacular. So we update the metaphor to say God's heart is open to you. Inner man,
inner being,
yep, all of those words are kind of, maybe they have a slightly different perspective, but all talking about the same thing, the non-material part of you. All right, so I have three passages I want to show you, and the basic idea is that I want to show you that talking about someone or someone's body are interchangeable. Like, it's not like you have Dan, and then you can really separate out Dan's body and true Dan, but they are united. So if we start in the beginning, this is Genesis 2, Genesis 2, 5 through 7. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And the mist was going up from the land and watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. So in the beginning, at the first creation of Adam, you have this picture. God creates man from what?
Dust,
yeah. This isn't difficult. It's still early in my book, so we're making this nice and easy. Man from the dust. I just said we should hold these together and not separate them. If we had to separate them, just for, you know, illustration purposes, did God create man's spirit or man's body from the dust? Body. And does he call it man's body or does he call it man? Yeah, he calls, hey, just his body, no soul, that's still man. And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature then. So we have both these things. We have the breath of life, the spirit, and then we have the body of dust. And God calls the body dust, or the body man, and then he breathes in the spirit, and he calls that man again. The man became a living creature. And so the way we often think, hey, you're not a body, you're a soul, is God created Adam's spirit, and then God said, okay, I have this spirit. He needs something to live in on the earth. So I'm going to find a valid costume, outfit, you know, suit to put the man into. And now we have spirit in the body, and that's man. It's the opposite. It's no, God creates a body and then brings the body to life. Or let me do a New Testament one. This is 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 200, apparently. That's a long passage. We're going to do 181 verses here. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. When we read this passage, it's a familiar one, especially verse 200 there, that's quoted all the time, you're not your own. We think, okay, there's this distinction between you and your body. But I don't think we're talking about two different things here. I think these words could all be interchangeable. That when Paul talks about your body, he could just as well be talking about you. And when he's talking about you, he could be talking about your body. The body's not irrelevant. Like, if we flipped all of the words around, it doesn't really change the meaning of the verse at all. Do you not know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit within your very own body, whom you have from God? Your body's not your own, for your body was bought with a price. So you glorify God. That's the same thing that this verse is saying. We've just flipped around you and your body. Those concepts are interchangeable. It's not like the body's irrelevant. What you do with your body is what you do. I mean, I can't go up to someone and just smack them in the face. That was harder than I expected. And be like, whoa, 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 why'd you hit me? Oh, I didn't hit you. I just hit your face. Like, that doesn't work. We know that. What you do to someone's body, you do to that person. It's one and the same. Let me do poetry as well. So the way Hebrew poetry works is English poetry is based, I know this isn't actually right, it is in my mind. English poetry is based on rhyming, right? The things that rhyme are the things that matter. One fish, two fish, red fish, blue fish. Like one, two, red, blue, they rhyme. In Hebrew though, we don't do rhyming, it's not as fun. We do parallel thoughts. You can do syllables in Japan. I understand that. You know, haikus are a thing. They don't rhyme. They'd be better if they did. So in the Hebrew poem, you want to say the same thing in two different ways. And that gets you to the main point. And so you will often have synonyms stacked on top of each other just from different kinds of aspects. And a lot of times in Hebrew poetry, the synonyms, the words that mean the same thing from different angles, are me, my soul, my spirit, my body, my flesh. They're all stacked on top, not saying opposite things, but speaking about one entire person. So like Psalm 63:1, my soul thirsts for you. What's the parallel statement? My flesh yearns for you. Or Psalm 44:25, our soul has sunk down into the dust, our body cleaves to the earth. Over in Proverbs, keep my words in the midst of your heart, that's that soul kind of language, for they are life to those who find them and healthy to all their body. Psalm 32, when I kept silent or I refused to repent, when I refused to do something spiritual with my sin, my body, my physical aspect wasted away. My body wasted away through my groaning all the day long. Body and soul in Scripture, they're flip side of the same coin because we don't really separate them. I mean, there's places where we kind of focus on one or the other. Though the outer man is wasting away, the inner man is being renewed day after day. But it's to focus on the unity of maybe opposite things are happening to our bodies and our souls, but we don't get to be like, well, my body's wasting away, therefore my spirit wastes away. No, these are connected, and as one decreases, the other must increase. It's same side. It's two sides of the same coin. We're embodied spirits or spirited bodies. That's the biblical picture of who we are. We have the union of the spiritual and the material, of almost heaven and earth coming together to form man, the image of God, body and soul, in a grand, harmonious unity. So hopefully I've proved, you know, at least convinced you enough. Okay, so we are intentionally bodies and soul. Let me take us a step away from the theoretical and towards the practical, though. Because given what I said a few weeks ago, that God created us intentionally, I used a illustration about us going to the St. James Art Fair in Louisville and buying handmade potted cups, which are far more valuable than mass-produced cups that you get at Target. Because one is mass-produced in the factory, the other is handmade by an artisan who cares. And when we are created by God, we are far more like the precious $30 coffee cup, which is way overpriced, than we are a mass-produced Target mug. And so if God makes us intentionally, if you know, my body is wonderfully and fearfully made, like Psalm 139 suggests, then that means we don't just have a random body, but we have a specific body, a precious body. God doesn't just intend for you to be embodied, but embodied with your body. And so we're not... You ever get hermit crabs? Like, you go down to the Gulf of Mexico on spring break, you get a hermit crab. And, like, there's a crab itself, and then its shell is what everybody picks out. And they don't care. Like, they grow, they get rid of a shell. And there's, like, what else do we have? A shell? Broken shell? Coke can? Like, I don't care. I'll live in whatever. Our bodies aren't interchangeable like that. Rather, we are specifically and purposefully given our body. Which makes sense. I mean, in some senses, it makes Psalm 139 a bit more difficult to believe. Yeah, Vaughn?
So, you've heard people talk about, you know, body, soul, and spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Say, you know, with the implication being soul and spirit are not, they're two different things. What's your take?
Let me come back to that in the Q&A.
Yes.
That's a great question, and I don't have a pen on me, but I'll remember, in theory. I think soul and spirit are subsections of the same main idea, just broadly speaking, but love your Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Then we get, you know, strength, body, heart, mind, soul. We're divided in three. So I think those are, you know, two subparts of this soul, inner man, whatever we want to call that. It's just where I'm at. So if we have our own bodies on purpose, then how does that strike us? Because we should be grateful to God for our bodies. And yet, the last statistic I read, this is a few years old, 95% of people, that's 19 out of 20, so let's say everybody but two of you guys in the room, are profoundly unsatisfied with your body. Body image issues are insanely high right now, either in the way that we see our bodies, we feel about our bodies, we think about our bodies, we act in regard to our bodies. Statistically, two of you are praising God, like, praise God that I have this body. I am thankful for this one. And everyone else is saying, I'm going to praise God that I have a body. And man, I wish it was a different one. We wish our bodies, you know, going back to this, I'm okay with my soul. I have big problems with my body. I wish, you know, I want to be embodied, just not with this body. I mean, some of our complaints, some of our dissatisfactions, they're more superficial, which I don't mean meaningless. Superficial concerns matter, but they're about our looks, right? This is a major thing. I don't love my weight. I don't love my my preceding face line, right? I wish my face just stayed still, but I tell myself it's too beautiful to be small, so it has to, you know, invade territory. And those are valid, right? We have body image concerns. For some, they're not just valid, but they're painful and shaming and life-dominating. And then some of those, like, it's my fault. Like, me and Wendy's have a bad thing going that leads to some of my body image issues. If I had slightly more self-control, they didn't put in that road connecting us to Wendy's, so I don't have to take the intersection, like, we'd be in better shape. Other aspects that we hate about our bodies can't be explained by my own lack of self-control. I was born with lungs that don't work. Wasn't my fault. That's just the way I was born. They didn't work properly, and my life, by and large, has been shaped by that. Like, I occasionally wonder, man, well, so when I was in middle school, I took a lung, just whatever, test at your physical, and as a middle schooler, I could breathe at 52% lung capacity, which answered a lot of questions of, like, why can't Dan run? Why can't Dan play sports? Why are Dan's interests then so different from everybody else my age, right? I'm like, what if my lungs actually worked? What if, you know, I'm tall, I'm solid. Like, what if my hobbies didn't have to be banned? Even, like, I couldn't even play trumpet. Like, I had to be a drummer. Maybe I shouldn't say that pejoratively. I got to be a drummer because I wasn't, you know, I didn't have the lung capacity to be Louis Armstrong there. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to play trumpet. But I just physically wasn't able. But what if I could play football instead? What if then I didn't need community in the church because I had it on my team? Like, what if I had more options than arts and academics in high school? Like, would I still have ended up in seminary with, you know, desires to learn and read and figure things out? Or would I be plenty satisfied just running, you know, scoring touchdowns or baskets? I clearly don't know because I never got the chance. Like, what would it be like if my body was different? And there's no way to know these things. It's all hypothetical. But just like everyone else, I was born with a broken body, and that's profoundly affected me. The brokenness has defined my life. Like, we've all had conversations, most of us at least, have had conversations with our kids, like, hey, I don't know why, but for some reason, your body isn't like other kids. You have difficulties that they don't. Like when I got their tonsils out, like it's very common, but it's like, why do I need surgery? Because your body doesn't work. You were made perfect by God, and you were affected by sin. And so we take care of our bodies, and our bodies are going to be redeemed one day. But I don't know. It really isn't fair that you have to get surgery and other kids don't. And I'm sorry about that. Like, there's things that hurt me and make my life more difficult. There are things that I just don't like about me. But the Bible says God made us as bodies and souls. And so we're going to praise him. And we're going to thank him that we have, you know, medicine. We have doctors to help us when our bodies don't work. It's an act of faith to praise God for your body. It's a profound act of faith to praise God for something we're not convinced is actually good, but we're going to trust his word and praise him for it anyways. I mean, we shouldn't forget either that we praise God because Jesus, who was perfect, who didn't have the inconvenience of a body, decided to take on flesh for us. And he didn't just take on perfect flesh. So Romans 8:3 speaks that Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. There's lots of debates about what likeness actually means. I think at bare minimum, it means Jesus came into a body that was cursed by a sin-cursed world. Not his own sin. He didn't have any sin, but Adam's sin that broke everything, that broke human bodies. Jesus came into a world in that kind of body, one that's been affected by universal sin. So Jesus knew what it's like to, well, I mean, the Bible says specifically, to have an appearance that's so marred and scorned that it's a kind of face that people would turn theirs away from and don't have to look. I mean, goodness, I was driving in traffic and there was an accident. And, you know, those people had bodies where everybody wanted to look. The Bible talks about Jesus in such a way like, no, he is so disgraced and disfigured that people don't stop and look at him. He had a body that had limitations of, wow, there are a ton of people here that want to hear me preach and heal them and hear the message of the gospel. I got to go take a nap right now because I physically can't. The storm's coming on the boat. Well, if it gets bad, wake me up and I'll calm it. But right now, I'm exhausted and I'm going to sleep. A body that could experience anguish and endocrine system and nervous system so working in bad traumatic situations that instead of sweat, he perspired blood. Like, that's how broken Jesus' body is. A side that can be pierced, water and blood flow out. And, I mean, if we looked right now into heaven, we wouldn't see a spirit of Jesus. We would see the embodied God-man, Jesus Christ, perfected. But perfection means he has scars in his hands, probably up here, and then his feet, and then his side, right? Jesus knew the pain and the difficulty of being embodied, and so he cares for us, not just theoretically, but he cares from his experience of being embodied towards our pain and our shame and our dissatisfaction towards our bodies. And so when we feel that profound hatred, dissatisfaction, whatever we want to call this word of, I wish my body wasn't essential to who I am. When we feel that angst, I wish I was pretty. I wish I had muscles. I wish I were thin. I wish I were taller. No one would ever love someone like me. Like by faith, we call to mind promises like Psalm 34, 5. To those who look on him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. So apparently we look to the one who is marred beyond the likeness of man, and by looking onto him, he makes us radiant. He makes us never ashamed. His radiance makes us radiant. His broken body is the one that heals our broken bodies. Maybe some in this life, definitely in the next. But we are embodied and we are intentionally embodied, and Jesus understands what that's like. That was not my application. That was all an aside. Let me give you three things we should do, though, if we are embodied. The first is simply this. Value your body, right? We're whole. We're not fractured people. We shouldn't separate body and soul. I mean, if we do, the more spiritual we become, the more theological we become, and our doctrine says, you know, care for your body. The Bible tells us Jesus was raised bodily, will be raised bodily. So as you look to Christ, like, we see the value that our bodies aren't disposable. They're coming with us into the future. There's going to be changes. You know, we'll be transformed to be like Christ's glorious body, as Philippians 3, whatever that means. It's going to be great. But to say that our bodies are insignificant now because this life is temporary, that's just bad spiritual theology. We want to think of ourselves as integrated, united, whole persons. I mean, I'm about to teach the kids about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. It's not incidental that Jesus fasted for 40 days. I mean, we know this. Our bodies and souls affect one another. Who's are you in a better mood when you're hungry or when you're full? Are you more patient with your family when you're tired or when you're well rested? Like we know these things are the case. It's, you know, the temptation to turn rocks into bread. I don't have that temptation right now because I had toast for breakfast. Give me 40 days keto or fasting, heaven forbid, and that temptation becomes a whole lot stronger. We're embodied souls. If we're ministering to people and we're saying, you know what, your body's the only thing that matters here in these medical issues, that's not viewing us as united persons. That's saying you're just a body. If we're saying your soul is the only thing that matters here, that's not viewing us as united persons. Like, you have a body as well. We want to minister accordingly. We want to take care of our bodies. It's Robert Murray McShane. So you probably know him from his Bible reading plan. The McShane, you can't pronounce it every January, but it's MC apostrophe C-H-E-Y-N-E. He was a Scottish pastor. He graduated from Edinburgh at 14, which is impressive, I guess. Most people don't graduate college at 14. And then he was a pastor of a megachurch, 1,000-plus members, at 23, and he worked and labored and preached the gospel until he died at 29. And near the end of his life, he wrote in his journal, he says, God gave me a message to deliver and a horse to ride. The message being preaching the gospel, the horse being his physical body. And he said, alas, I have killed the horse and now I can't deliver the message. Just the regret of not caring for your body, because we are an integrated person. We should recognize the danger of downplaying the body and denying the body. I mean, when I look at politics, so much of the stuff I see on the horizon is, man, if we had a better view of what it means to be human, this wouldn't even be the kind of issue it is. Whether it's the right to live or the right to die, whether gender is physical or psychological, like we talked about some of these things last week. But if we think our bodies are just kind of these flesh suits that we wear that carry around the whole self, why can't we change them drastically, right? I mean, if if what I do with my hands and what I do with my iPad are similar, they're both just tools for the true me to work with, then why does this get updates every week, but this doesn't? It's that kind of, you know, why shouldn't I be able to live out my eternity with my consciousness in a computer? And so I can live forever, even though my body dies, because my body's not me. Dan is what's in here. And so I can move it over into a different suit and continue to live. I mean, transhumanism isn't really in the news yet, but it's in kind of the academic, theoretical elites of like, how do we overcome death and limitations so that humans can live forever? Because our bodies, we all know this, they're just a clump of random cells. Our code is just, it's DNA, it's code. It doesn't matter for who we are. So why can't we get in there and mess around with it a little bit, try and make things a little bit better? Why can't we do upgrades? Why can't we download minds? I mean, what's the difference between Dan living in a clump of cells and Dan living in a clump of servers and microchips? One's more mobile, but really, if Dan's my soul, it doesn't matter what kind of body I have. And then, does that server now have the rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? Or does the corpse in the ground? Because Dan's not the corpse, Dan's the computer. Why don't we mess, you know? Why don't we overcome human limitations by taking some strains from the animal kingdom, bringing that DNA in and mixing them together? Right? You want your kid to run faster? A little horse DNA in the mix can help you there. Picky eaters. Like, I wouldn't mind a little bit of goat DNA in my kids, you know. Eating their dinners, not enough goat DNA that they're like eating tin cans in my backyard. But just, you know, help us a little bit. And, you know, I'm trying to make a joke out of that. But it's a professor of bioethics at the University of Massachusetts, Boston, who wants to uplift chimpanzees because they have the physical capabilities. If we can get their brains a little bit better, then we can make chimps as capable as humans. His quote from his book is that persons don't have to be human, and not all humans are persons. I really hope I make the cut of what it means to be a person. But if humanity can't define someone, if it's something else, then, like, if we ignore a solid view of the body, we get ourselves in all sorts of trouble. I have more to talk about next week. That's great. Our lesson's half done. And so, finally, we should worship Christ because he is embodied. I mentioned this a minute ago. Our body should lead us to worship Christ. One theologian writes, part of the intrinsic good of our bodies is that they're an ever-present reminder of our creaturely needs. To be human is to be dependent on the Creator, Lord, dependent on other human creatures who provide their presence and love, and dependent on the earth, which provides for our physical needs, from oxygen to lettuce, from shades to springs of water. Our bodies are flesh and blood. They have physical limitations. They're a manifestation of limitations. Because I'm here, I had to say, no, I can't teach Sunday school with the kids down there. Like, to be human, to be embodied, is to be limited. And so when the almighty, infinitely powerful, limitless God takes on limits in the man Jesus Christ, then we should praise him for that. John 1:14 says the word became flesh. To become human, Jesus left the unlimited experience he had in heaven for a limited experience on earth. And he didn't just become a man and then go back to being unmanned God, however you want to say that, just God and not man. But at the right hand of God right now, we have the Jesus, the God-man, the human and divine man, Jesus Christ. And so as Philippians 2 reminds us, like, he really did empty himself. He gave up infinite, non-limited existence to become a man. I mean, some people have asked, what's more demeaning to God? What's more shameful, getting born or dying? To carry flesh or to carry a cross? To be laid in a manger or shut up in the tomb? We don't just think of Jesus' body as a sacrifice on Easter, but that's something we should worship him for on Christmas and all the time, because the incarnation itself was demeaning towards God to put on a body, and yet it reminds us of the value that God puts on us being physical, embodied creatures. It's not just that Jesus' spirit came to earth as a human spirit. No, he came as a man who bled and died and rose again. The incarnation shows us that God values the body. The fact that we were redeemed through the death of a body shows God's value here. And the fact that Jesus rose physically, bodily, lungs moving, heart beating, blood flowing, shows that God cares deeply that salvation doesn't come by escaping the body. Salvation comes through redeeming the physical bodies. God cares about our bodies. He died in a body. He redeems bodies. And so we should praise him that we are indeed embodied creatures. There is a link for questions, because I'm sure I'm going to get some. There's a lot to take in. But let me pray for us, and then you can talk to me, and I'll try and answer some questions the next 2 weeks. But let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us bodies. Often we thank you by faith on this, but we know that it's true that you are a good God, and yes, sin exists, but you have power over sin. And so you have given us exactly what you want us to have for our good and for your glory. And I pray that as we just consider what it means to be truly human, to be body and soul united and not those things separated, that you would help us to value our bodies and that we would use them, whatever strengths and abilities and whatever weaknesses and disabilities you've given us, that we would use them to glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.